Such an amazing song, so joyful, and lovely hairstyles and teeth, and wonderful, tight pants, it's a nice jean pants, so amazing. But when you listen to the summary of the lyrics of the song, when they asked the authors what the song was about, it was from the Bee Gees, as you know. Well, those of you who are younger might not know that, in 1977. And this is what he said: staying alive is actually quite a serious song, or serious one. It's about survival in the streets of New York. People crying out for help, desperate songs. Those are the ones that become giants. Everybody struggles against the world and things that can drag you down. And it rarely is a victory just to survive. And in 1977, as the Bee Gees got together, I think they were brothers, and they wrote the lyrics to their song, the one-liner that summarized the song was, "And it really is a victory just to survive." And I would say that this summarizes the sentiment that we are experiencing in our world. As we look at the wars happening in Europe, as we look at the social unrest in France, as we look at the mass murders in America that seem to be happening on a daily basis, where children are being gunned down, as we look at South Africa, I would say that this is particularly relevant to us. I don't think ever before in like 20-something years of pastoring have I ever been pastoring a group of people that are so difficult, no, I'm kidding, that are so much under pressure. That this one-liner, "and it really is a victory just to survive," actually applies to most of you sitting here today, and it applies to me. We're simply trying to survive the rising costs of our country. We're trying to survive. Elzebi was with us yesterday. Can I share about your folks? She says her parents live in PE. I think it was a few days before that. Guys walked into their house at lunchtime, and as they robbed them, and then the one guy actually said, when her dad came out, he's home, let's just shoot him. And they didn't. But this is something that is happening on a daily basis, not just in South Africa, but especially in South Africa. We're dealing with a sense of hopelessness, a sense of loneliness, a sense of this ship is going down. We read stories about corruption every day. And what I'm also seeing is an increase in anxiety, depression, and a rising anger. We are in serious trouble. This world is under serious difficulty, and at the moment it feels like it really is a victory just to survive. You are not alone. This is a common experience that we are all experiencing. But we have Jesus! And I'm asking myself this question today because I don't feel like Jesus, I'm cooperating with Jesus enough for my life and for my perspective to be changed concerning the context that I'm living in. I want to do better. I want to be a life giver. I want to be someone. Now, the physical circumstances are never going to change, or very seldom change, or they might change over a number of years. We're still going to be burning candles at 8 o'clock at night. We're still going to be dealing with corruption, and we're still going to be dealing with these physical things. But we are mandated as Christians through the creation and the recreation of Jesus Christ to live differently in terms of our response to what we are in terms of our attitude to what we are in terms of our motivation, the motivation of our heart to how we are living this life with others and with God. We are called to live as sons and daughters made in the image of a life-giving Father. And as we read the book of Genesis, we're not going to read the whole book, just chapter 1, from verse 1 to 3. It should be on the slide behind me. There we go. It says, and what I'm trying to do here, my context or the angle that I'm coming to the book of Genesis is what is the mandate of us as God's creation, and of us as Christians, how are we meant to live this life? What was the original purpose that God placed within us and replaced, or we were born again in Jesus? What is it, does it mean to be a Christian? And what is the why? Like, why do we exist? Simon Sinek wrote that book about finding your why. What is the why? Why do we do church? Why do we follow Jesus? Like, what is this all about? And when the world seems to be crumbling in around us, these questions get bigger, and many of us get our faith a little bit shipwrecked, get our faith a little bit discouraged, and we're asking and not sure exactly what we believe anymore and why we're even following Jesus. Is that fine? Is that honesty fine? And so in Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty and darkness." Now that word "was" in the Hebrew can be translated "was" and "became." I don't know if you know that. And so that creates a question mark for exactly how much time there was. It could be, I don't want to get into the scientific discussions this morning about creation, but it does open up an option for where the earth maybe had something and then it became. But the point is, the earth was formless, dark, empty, and was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so we have right at the beginning of the creation, we begin to see our intended purpose, or what God's purpose was in creation. Number one, the world is a dark, chaotic, and disordered world. 1 chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Formless and empty and darkness." So there was chaos. Many of us are experiencing chaos today in our relationships, in our work, in our country, whatever our context is. But there was this chaos. But out of this chaos, secondly, God comes, our wonderful, life-giving, creative Father comes, and He creates, which means in Hebrew, it's to design, to shape, and to form. He creates life, and He creates and takes what is chaotic and disordered, and He brings it into order so that the world begins to experience life. And how does He do this? He does this through two things. He does this through His Spirit. It says the Spirit was hovering. That's what Berlin was talking about this morning. The Spirit has been hovering. That is something that God is wanting to do, that mercy, and we are open to it. We're not quite sure what we're doing most of the time, but that's what we want. But in the same way, the Spirit was hovering over the surface of the deep, over the chaos, over the disorder. And as the Spirit hovers and God speaks, the Word and the power of the Spirit begin to create. You follow me? You tracking with me? And as a result of that creation, God creates life that will generate life. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. I'm just going to make a few notes. "Let the land produce," verse 22, "be fruitful and increase in number." I think rabbits got that right. "Let the land produce," we have two, we're hoping they're both females. "Let the land produce living creatures." And so there is this multiplication of life. And so here is what I'm trying to say. There is darkness, there is disorder, there is chaos. God arrives, God speaks, God uses His Spirit, and order comes out of darkness, and that order brings life, and He says to the life that has been created that, "I want you to replicate. I want you to multiply this life throughout your life." And amen? And then He comes to the pinnacle of His creation. The pinnacle, turn to the person next to you and say, "You are the pinnacle of God's creation." No matter how much weight you're carrying. Andrew, did you say your fish was 118 kilograms and the same weight as you? You're the pinnacle of God's creation. You kind of gave yourself away there. No matter what your life stage is, I was speaking at a retirement village this week. And we had a group of people there who are tempted to believe that their life is over. We have divorcees who think that their life is not worth living. We have parents who have broken relationships with their children and want to give up because everything that they have entrusted or placed into their children, they felt that it hasn't been rewarded. We have people who have lost everything. I was talking about someone about liquidating their company this week. We have these difficulties. We have this attack of the demonic one, of the evil one, who wants you to end your life. He wants you to end productivity. He wants to destroy the life that Jesus has placed within you. And he will use anything and everything he can to do that. But mostly it's our mind. And so he begins to put seeds into your mind about what you should be believing, or you're useless, or you're hopeless, or you know what your dad said is true, you'll never amount to anything. And we begin to form mindsets strongholds in our mind, thought strongholds, where we misbelieve that God is good, he's a creator, he's life-giving, and in turn we are living according to the beliefs of the world and the beliefs of the thoughts that are placed in my mind that bring fear, that bring rejection, that bring loneliness, that bring alienation. We, as humans, were created to be different because we are the pinnacle of God's creation. Do you know how many times I have wanted to change jobs? Surely not. Do you know how many times over the years, and this has been an amazing church, and God is doing such amazing, amazing things. But you know how many, not that many, I'm maybe exaggerating, but you know how many times I have been tempted to give up. And you know that when God is moving, and when he is growing, and when the greatest work is happening, that has been the time that I've wanted to give up the most. Do you know that there have been times where I will preach on a Sunday, and I'll get to Monday, and I'm excited, and by Wednesday, I'm like, now this isn't often, okay? I mean, I'm not saying this all the time. I don't want to leave you guys. You get that? You got it? Okay. But you know how many times I'll preach, and I'll experience, like, the peace of the presence and what God is doing, and by Wednesday, I can feel such an attack in my mind. Job.com. Yes, I can be a salesman. Yes, I would like to go to Iraq and fight. Yes, I would. Is anyone else like that? No. And this we've got to be honest about. We've got to be honest about the fact that the call and the purpose and the direction and what God has placed within us, always there is an equal but not opposite power. An equal power or an opposite power that is wanting to bring you down and ultimately to take your life. I get so annoyed when I walk past an addict and I see him on the road and I see this beautiful this beautiful, creative human that God breathed into, that he fashioned and he shaped out of the earth. He breathed into and he made a life-giving spirit. This human that the Bible says we are God's workmanship, his love letter, his poem. When I see that man, I spoke past a guy yesterday who I could smell him from, or actually walk past him, I could smell him from 20 meters away. He's been completely destroyed and devastated by the world and by the evil one. That is the purpose of the enemy in our lives. When I look at how our teenagers are committing suicide more often than any other generation previously in the history of this world, when I look at what social media is causing young ladies to think about themselves, and the amount of devastation and death and chaos and destruction that ultimately is taking lives of people. And some people are still living physically, but they gave up and died 20 years ago. Do not give up. Do not die in your heart. Do not be a casual churchgoer where it's like, okay, well, I'm going to come and do it down again. No, no. The will of God of your life is not to come to church and to serve coffee, although it would be lovely if you did, and we have amazing coffee service. The will of God of your life is to come alive and to bring life to every environment that I can. And why can I come alive? Sorry, I've completely, don't worry about the notes. Why can, actually the next one might be helpful. The next one? Okay, that is going. You put me off now. What is the same? The will of God over my life, and when I was in his vision for this church, which we're putting to you, and we want you to talk and to come back to us and say what you think. The will of God over our life as believers, the will of God over our church, is that we would come alive in God and bring that life to every environment that we encounter, full stop. The will of God over your life is not to just come and sit in a chair. The will of God over your life is not just to keep a job that you hate. The will of God on your life is not just to survive so that you can get through to the end of the month. The will of God in your life is not to just continue in the status quo of your relationship or your marriage or what's happening with your children. The will of God over your life is that you would come alive in him and that you bring life to every environment you encounter, to your work, to your children, to your family, to your parents, to the shopkeeper, to the car guard, to bring life. That's why we do this. We don't do this for any other reason. We are not here to build a big church. We are not here to be successful. We are not here to tailor make a kind of service where we're going to get the most amount of people so that we can just grow and grow and grow and be big and successful. That's not why Mercy exists. We exist because we want you to come alive. I want to be alive, and I want to bring life to the environments that I encounter. That's it. And then the next 4 weeks after today, we're going to look at how practically are we going to do this. Because I don't know about you, but I don't really know how to do this that well. Okay, I should probably... it's my scripture. It's going to be hard now because I'm... So where was I? Oh, yes. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. He creates all this other stuff, and then he comes to man. It's like when you've been working on something for so long and finally you have that day with the unveiling. I saw some amazing yellow sports cars on main road to Kai yesterday. Brett, you would have loved it. The unveiling of these, I don't know, they're like Ferraris. Lamborghinis. Man, we are the Lamborghini of God's creation. It's true. Save the rhino. Save the whales. Look after your environment. Drive slowly onto Kai Road with the baboons. Yes. But they are not the pinnacle of creation. They were created for us. Mark, I don't agree with you. Well, nothing else in the creation story says that any other animal, anything else, was created in the image of God. We are different. We are special. We are the Lamborghini and the pinnacle of creation. That's what we believe as Christians. And why do we say this? Look at the way God sets perfect conditions. I am coming there, Russell. We have the exact amount of food, or we used to, we're growing at a rate of knots. The food that we eat, we should eat more plants. I said that for you, Jess. We have a beautiful, God creates this beautiful sunrise and this beautiful sunset. These stars that come out at night. The earth is the exact distance, right distance from the sun, so that we don't freeze and we don't get burnt and boiled alive. Did you know that? The earth has a perfect gravitational pull so that we don't fall off and die or get squashed. Do you know that we have the exact layer of gases, it's called our atmosphere, in order for us to survive? The exact amount of oxygen and carbon dioxide that we have. Do you know that we have an ozone layer and we have a perfect climate? You look at all the other planets that are being discovered, and you're either going to die on them by being boiled alive, or you're going to freeze to death. There is no other habitable planet that might be that has been discovered. And I know many of you are saying, well, you know, the Hubble telescope, we're going to discover life. So, well, I don't know. But what I can tell you is what we know, there is no other planet, there is nothing else that has been created like the Earth. Why? Because the Earth was created for the purpose of man, that we would be God's image to his creation, and he created the perfect conditions for us to live. Don't dare tell me that this is all an accident. It somehow just happens, you know? Immeasurable number of calculations suddenly created all of this. Wow, you need a whole lot more faith for that. I like this one. God loves us, he's our Father. He created a perfect house for us, which we're busy killing. Genesis 1, 26, 28, God spoke. Okay, I've got 5 minutes. Let us make human beings in our image. Make them reflecting our nature so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself. And every animal that moves on the face of the earth, God created human beings. He created them male and female. God blessed them, prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge. Be responsible for the fish in the sea and the birds in the air. For every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Be responsible for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. What does it mean to have and to live and to be the image of God? I've come up with 3 things. Firstly, from the scripture, as humans, we reflect God's nature to creation. Being in God's image is to reflect God's nature. Did I mention we have bunnies? When the bunnies arrived, they ran for their lives. They used to kind of think we were about to put them in a pot and eat them. We did buy them from or get them from a place where they did do that, so maybe they had some trauma from the past. But they were just these like skittish, scared bunnies. But you know what happens now? They sit on our laps at night, and we give them some love and some care, and they've totally calmed down. A small picture of what it means for us as humans to reflect God's nature of kindness, of compassion, of justice, of loyalty, of strength to those who are weak. We, as humans, have that mandate on us. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. Secondly, to be made in the image of God is that we responsibly nurture the creation and environments that we have. And that includes our work, that includes our children, that includes our elderly parents, it includes our lawn. As being made in God's image, you see what the scripture says? It talks about be responsible, take charge. Another word that Navin uses is to manage, to take care of. What a high calling we have. And the result of us reflecting God's nature, number one. Number two, responsibly nurturing God's nation. And then causes number three, where we reproduce life. This is seen in a family where a child is born. But it's also seen in maybe you taking on and mentoring some person who you're able to reproduce life in. I think of how many men this John has helped in our church. I think of how many men have gone to John in various ways, and John has been a sense of a model of helping and of bringing life to those who are needing support, to those who are struggling. This is our mandate as people who are made in the image of God. We reflect his nature, we responsibly nurture his name, his creation. So when creation interacts with me, it thrives, and we reproduce life. So we create the right conditions where life is multiplied. You go to the next slide. I can't do this, Mark. Do you know what temper I've got? Mark, I can't do this. Do you know how little energy I've got? Mark, I've never been good at managing people or things. Oh, you should see my kitchen. Mark, if you knew how much rubbish I eat, you know that I can't manage anything else. I can't even manage myself. Cheese snacks. I love cheese snacks. tell? What tools do I receive? So God gives us this mandate, reflect me, be responsible for what I've created, reproduce life. Are you still tracking with me? And then he gives us the tools to do it. What are the tools that we should be on one? Yeah, that's right. I have similar characteristics to God. You know that? Now, some theologians take it too far and say that I am God. We're not God. But we have the characteristics, the likeness, the sameness of God within us. So I have this image. Just the matter that you're human means that you're made in God's image and you are able to bring life to things around you. You know that? Secondly, we have God's blessing. Look at this. God, in the message, it says God blessed them. And that word blessing in the Hebrew is interesting. Okay, I won't illustrate it. But it's literally, he kneeled over what he had formed. And he spoke, or he embraced, or he blessed it. And the word that results out of that is to prosper. We have been blessed by God to prosper. Thirdly, he doesn't just give us his blessing. He breathes into us. Chapter 2, verse 7, another summary of the creation says, God formed the man from the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God breathes into a body fashioned with his life-giving spirit. Isn't this amazing? How can I reign? Or how can I bring life? Or how can I manage well? Do you know that you're made in God's image? Do you know that you have God's blessing? Do you know that God breathed into you? That's how you do it. Yeah, but Mark, you're forgetting about Genesis chapter 3 where everything went pear-shaped. Well, I'm not. Up until Genesis 3, if you look at the account of the book of Genesis, God, once he speaks, he creates, and he defines it as this is good. This is good. And he saw that this was good. And God is the one who is defining what is good and what is bad. In Genesis chapter 3, he gives man the greatest, the greatest choice. He gives man the ability to accept, and I think this ability is simply one of two things. It's to accept what I say is good, is really good, or to choose independence, autonomy from me, define your own good, and live as your own God. Those are the two choices. That's what the tree of knowledge of life was. You can accept what I'm saying, what I've created, and what I've placed in as good, or you can choose autonomy, independence, define your own good, and be your own God. Those are the two choices. What choice did they make? Okay, we know the story. But here's the beautiful thing, guys. Jesus changed everything. You see, if you really understood what the gospel does and how important it is, you would take an alpha form and you would give it to everyone you know. You would invite your friends, because Christianity really matters and Jesus really matters. And without Jesus, something was lost in the image of God. Something was lost in the breath of God. Something was lost in the blessing of God. Without Jesus, which is why Scripture in the New Testament talks about how we are lost without Christ. You see, in Jesus, in Adam, Adam chose dependence. Independence. In Jesus, I give up my independence. And I surrender my life completely to Christ, and I'm recreated. I'm created again. You get that? Genesis 3, dependence in Jesus. When I choose, and that's why, guys, the greatest test of your life, let me tell you this, is whether you will bow your knee consistently to the Lordship, to Jesus being in charge of your life or not. If I live independently, my yoke will not be easy, my burden will not be light. Won't. The step of the introduction into our faith is accepting Christ,
which is giving him autonomy, but then continuing to be dependent upon him. In Christ, so firstly, we give up independence. In Christ, you're going to see how this relates to Genesis, we once again receive God's blessing. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 3. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. In Christ, we receive, number 3, God's breath again, the Holy Spirit. John 20 verse 22, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the power and the Holy Spirit coming down. When I accept Jesus, God breathes in me again so that the image of God is recreated. I'm re-empowered. I am blessed in Christ. I have everything that Adam lost at creation. That's why it's so important to give your life to the Lord and be a Christian. This is why we exist. You cannot bring life if you're dying inside. You cannot bring life if your Christianity is just some kind of social gospel where I want to make the world a better place. It's not that. Christianity is not, yeah, maybe not. Christianity is not a place where I just want to try and make this world better or help people to have better life. No. Christianity is fundamentally this. It's a shift from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God. And when I shift, it starts with giving up independence. When I shift in Christ, I receive that blessing that Adam lost in Genesis. In Christ, I receive that breath that Adam lost in Genesis. In Christ, I now have the ability to bring life and to receive life. I don't know about you. I don't think I live that well. I want to do better. My time is gone. We've only got 5 slides. So what I'm going to do for the next 2 slides, we'll go to the next one. Go to the next one. Our vision is to be alive, to bring life. You followed that, eh? Practically, what does it mean to be alive? Just put them all up. So we've been talking about this thing for months. And I want you to take note of this. We're going to send you notes, and I want your input. What does it mean to be alive in God? This is not an exhaustive list, but these are things that I think could signify being alive in God. Jesus comes first. What does that mean, Mark? That means that if the Lord tells you or leads you to give up your job and to go and be a missionary somewhere, you do it. That means that when I make a business deal and I'm tempted to lie or to mislead or not to tell the full truth so I can make more money, I don't. Why? Because Jesus comes first. That means that when I'm exposed to something that I want to do but I know I shouldn't do it but I'm going to do it, no, Jesus comes first. That means that I give up my personal comfort to serve the kingdom first. Secondly, we feed on his life. You know, the only way we grow, when he says we are a new creation, we need something to grow. What do we need? You know this, prayer, scripture, worship, leading, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's breathed into us. We want to breathe out and give life. That's why we have prophetic words. That's why we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Freedom from our past and hope in God's purpose for our future. Many of us are not living free. So the next 4 weeks, we're going to be practically looking at how do we do this in 4 different ways? How are we going to bring life and be alive? What is it that we as a church are called to do? And we're also going to streamline and do less, but do it better. 4, we are in authentic relationship with others, including our church community. Do you know how I was in church? I was at Mercy for about 8 months. I met someone and I asked her what church she went to. She said, no, I go to Mercy. And I just haven't managed to get there since you arrived. 8 months. This is not about joining church. This is about this authentic community. You can feel what happened this morning when we gathered. This is not about putting numbers in seats. This is about actually, do I have authentic relationships with those around me, with my wife? It's about telling the truth. It's about speaking through difficult things. We exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in the way we treat others. I mean, what a big one. I can't define all of these. Let's go to the next slide. But those are the five things. We will put it out and you'll see it. We can go down the rest of them. So that's how I come alive. This is how I bring life. We practice worship and kingdom living at home. Starts at home. We aim to be life givers and peacemakers in every setting. We don't want to be known as the troublesome neighbor that everyone in the neighborhood knows not to talk to because there's always going to be drama. You don't want to be that person. Why? Because then you're not being a life giver. You're not being a shalom giver. There's something that needs to be worked out. Yes, there's conflict sometimes, but as Christians, we bring life. We live counterculturally according to the kingdom of God. We avail ourselves, okay, I mentioned that. We seek ways to creatively and intentionally share the love of Jesus with others. We live a life of generosity, giving of ourselves time and resources. We practice thankfulness for every blessing. We seek solutions for a better world. I know that I haven't even touched on those. And we'll find a way. Maybe I'll start with those next week as an intro. It's interesting you mentioned, someone mentioned Jesus' revolution. No need. You know, I watched that movie this week and I just cried, which is so weird because I never cry. just seeing a generation coming to Jesus and the way Lonnie Frisbee went about. And I got a quote from the movie. Listen to this. There's an entire generation searching for God through drugs. And he says, I kept searching and searching, and I just finally got to the end of it, and there was still a void. Every addict is simply living for God. Guys, yes, the world is dark like it was in creation. But we have an entire generation who think and want nothing to do with Christ and Christianity. Christianity in the Western world is like, no, we tried that, didn't work. We now want all these other things. But actually, what we're offering is life to an entire generation who are simply looking for God in the wrong places. I can't remember the preacher, but he said, every man who knocks on a prostitute's door is looking for God. Was it Charles Spurgeon? Anyone know? Huh? G.K. Chesterton. Every man who knocks on a prostitute's door is looking for God. And so would you stand with me? Vicky, do you mind praying over us? Now, I just want you to like this, make a statement of this is what we are offering. This is what we want to do, God. We want to be a people of life and bring life whenever you feel it.
Yeah, Father God, as we stand here this morning, we're so tempted to come with our inadequacy and maybe even a lack of faith. Like, we hope for things, but do we have the faith to actually step into this thing that you are clearly moving us towards? Father God, we want to give up our life and our life for you, but when we're in the thick of things, it seems like it's not really possible. But thank you that you have given us this community to encourage one another, a place where we can come to find new strength, and together, each one in our own lane, each one in the place that you've called us to step forward in this incredible opportunity to bring life to the people around us, life to our friends here at church, life to anybody that comes into the church as newcomers, to make them feel welcome and at home here. But we pray, God, also as we step into this dark world, that we would remember that you hover there, that you are always with us, and that you are doing the work in and through us, and that the smoke and the mirrors that the enemy used to confuse us, to make us blind, to distract us when we look in the mirror and see that we are not worthy, that we would see it for what it is, and that in your presence, God, we will become present, that we would slow down just a little bit, become present with you, and through that, look at those around us and bring life. And we give you all the glory, and to you are the power, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Vicky. Before you go, can I just clarify one thing? Bringing life and life to your environment is not about what happens here on a Sunday. Primarily, we're interested in you as an individual thriving. We're interested in your home thriving. We're interested in your work thriving. And we want to create ways that we can thrive together. But just in case everybody can care. Okay, I'm really done now. Okay, goodbye. Thank you.